Young man, as a college student, got his first job. He heard the preacher talk about tithing. He came in, talked to the preacher, said, you know, I only make $40 a week. I really don't know if I can start tithing. It's going to be such a sizable sum for me. He said, well, it's a sum for everyone. It'll be $4 a week, 10%. He said, well, I think I can do that. And so he went through his college years, giving his $4 a week as 10%, but his income increased across the years, and finally it got down to where he was making $4,000 a week. He was tithing $400 a week. He realized that soon he was one of the largest givers in the church. Came to the pastor, and he said, you know, Pastor, I don't know what to do. It's such a sizable part of my income now, $400 a week, and I'm giving more than almost anybody else in our little church. Pastor fell on his knees and began to pray. Pastor, what are you doing? Are you thanking God? He said, no, I'm asking the Lord to return you to $40 a week so it's easier for you again. And I think so often we go through a time with our tithing where we forget that it's the same in our giving, whether we make $40 a week or $4,000 a week or $4 million a week, it's all the same to God. It's just 10%. This morning's a giving message. I only do it once a year. So I look out and I always think, well, I think there are the brave or the unwilling or the people who just didn't realize that, oh, it's the week before Super Bowl. Pastor's probably preaching on giving this Sunday if you've been here long enough. There's a card inside your program. The front part of the message is always the easiest part to get because it talks about offerings, commitments, and tithes, things that I've talked about so many times across the years. Our series is on positive and amazing and four great ways to live and love in 2016 theme verses. Jesus speaking, this is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. And I'm going to be talking about how to experience real worth. Because really, how many blessings do you think that the church should have? Do you think the church should have an overflow of blessings, or do you think the church should just have some blessing, just get by? You think we should just have enough to get by, or you think we should just have more than enough? Well, if the church is the body of Christ, and this represents our gift to Christ, don't you think we should have more than enough constantly? There should always be an abundance of everything. But you see, the church is a reflection of the people who are part of the fellowship. And we struggle with that so often. We want it to have more than enough, but we think, well, I don't have more than enough. Now, my cousin, some of you know that last Saturday, a week ago yesterday, I buried my cousin, had a funeral for my cousin. It was really sad. Some of you even know that the day before his funeral, his wife, my first cousin, found out that she had pancreatic cancer and was given just months to live. And on Monday, Debbie and I were with her at the hospital. She had it's called a wire biopsy under MRI leadership. They do wire biopsy of her pancreas. They went in, and Wednesday, she got the results this Wednesday, called me, and she said, you know, they gave me about 6 to 7 weeks to live. The doctor said it's going to be hard, it's going to be fast, it's going to be gone, just like that, about 6 to 7 weeks. So Debbie and I kind of made a commitment that whatever time we can in these next 6 to 7 weeks, whenever we can go that direction, we're just going to go, we're just going to hang out. We've made ourselves, I don't know whether we're welcome or an unwelcome guest in this house that I grew up around constantly. They're kind of like my second mother and father. She's 87 years old. But on Friday, Debbie and I were through that area, so we just stopped off, and her kids were there. And we said, Debbie said, why don't you guys just go out and go to dinner or something? So pretty soon, it was just my cousin Joanne and Debbie and I. We were talking about the kinds of things she was saying. Eric, you know, what about this? As it comes down near the end, you know, you'll be doing my funeral, and what about that? We're talking about all the different kinds of things of life, and it's odd to be put in the pastor's position by someone who literally cared for me for so much of my life. And as we went through it all, you know, I looked and I said, you know, Joanne, really, I said, when you look around this room, I said, you're 87 years old, and life has been so good for you, hasn't it? And she said, oh, couldn't ask for another thing. I said, Debbie and I were 61. Life has been so good for us. And really, if each one of us were just to die right now on the spot, no complaints, really. I mean, Joanne, do you have any complaints about your life? She said, not one. God has been so good to me. So good to me. How many of you today can say that? You really, if God were to take you home right now, you'd just have to say, God has been so good to me. I mean, really, isn't that the testimony you want to be able to make with your life? I mean, that we can say, God has been so good to me. In everything I say, in everything I do, that I want to know that which I have in my life is of real worth. Because when we get to that spot where finally we acknowledge that we're not angry anymore, We're not at a spot where we feel like God has not been good enough to us, but we realize that we're thankful and God has been good to us beyond measure, then it's time for us to begin to evaluate that real worth and say, with this worth, this value that God has given me in my life, I long to be of worth. I long to be of real and genuine worth. And so from the Gospel of Luke, the 21st chapter, Jesus talks about giving. I've never used this text on giving message ever. And Jesus talks about watching people as they give. It says, while Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. I want you to know I don't do that. I don't watch how much you give throughout the year. I don't look at the giving reports of who gave what each week or even each month. I did this week. I do it at the end of each year. Your giving reports are ready for you. If you want them, you could come get them from my office afterwards if you want, or they're in the mail this week. You'll get them at home this week. It's the only time all year long that I see how much money people give throughout the year. When I have to put my name on it as president of the Corporation of Central Community, that I sign that, bam, this is how much they gave, so you can put it with your IRS reports. And I'm always amazed that some people say, wow, that person gave that. I had no idea. Or, whoa, that person struggling with their giving right now, I had no idea. And I feel like maybe I'm doing the wrong thing by not checking every week so I can be more caring for you. But let me tell you the reason I stopped looking at it. I used to look at it on a weekly and a monthly basis. This is the reason I stopped. Because early on in my ministry, way back when I was in my 30s, I found myself looking at people when they would walk in the door, and instead of seeing people that I cared about their soul and their lives, I was seeing dollar signs. Well, this is how much money this person gave them. And I didn't want that in my life. I didn't want my ministry and my life to be about that. And you see, I'm not Jesus. I'm not God. I'm just a person just like you who God set apart. Whenever you think, oh, Pastor Eric's perfect, so not true. Ask my wife. Talk to Debbie anytime you want. So not true. Ask my children. So not true that I'm perfect. And I know that about myself, and I didn't want to think about any of you that way. As dollar signs, I wanted to think about you as the people that were in the fellowship together. And then we love each other. That's what Jesus, however, is perfect. Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus cares about you way more than I care about you. I care about you enough that I accepted God's call when he called me, and that when he sent me to his church, I said, yes, Jesus cared about you enough to go to the cross and leave all the glory of heaven. So Jesus, when it says that he was watching as the rich people came and gave, and I know some of you are thinking immediately, oh, I'm in good shape. He's not watching me. I'm not rich. I'm good. Well, let's see who else he was watching. It says Jesus was in the temple. He watched the rich people dropping their gifts into the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped two small coins. Oh, he's watching the rich people, and he's watching the people who only have two coins. In other words, Jesus is watching all of us. Jesus keeps an eye on that which we do. Why does Jesus care at all about what we give to him? Is it because God's up in heaven thinking, cha-ching, more money for me in heaven? Not at all, because it's a reflection of our hearts. It's a reflection of our desire. It's a reflection of when we say, I want the church to have more abundance and more blessings than it knows what to do with, so it can overflow in blessings, that whether that's just, you know, lip service or whether that's actually what our heart is really about. And so Jesus watches. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything that she has. She, poor as she is, has given everything. In other words, Jesus is saying, these people who gave great big gifts that everyone's impressed with, you know, they had lots more left over. He's teaching a basic principle of giving in the church. It's not about equal giving. Everyone in this building right now makes different amounts of money. I have no idea how much money you make. So people ask me, well, does everyone in our church tithe? I don't know. When I see how much money is on a giving report, I don't know if that's your tithe or not. I don't know how much you earn. So I have no idea what a tithe is in your life. God knows. That's between you and God in that moment. But for us to understand, it's not about equal giving, it's about equal sacrifice. That each one of us, it's the same exact thing. And this poor widow who only had 2 coins, that was it. That was her total worldly wealth. She laid down all of her wealth before the king and left it there, trusting it with the hand of God. And Jesus said, this widow who left just 2 coins gave more than everyone else. This is where Jesus teaches an important principle. What we give is not about money, it's about our heart. You see, if it was about money, those rich people who came ahead of her gave way more. But if it's about our heart, you see, she gave from the core of her being everything that she had. We all know that old song, right? All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I... Anyone know the next 2 words? Freely give, freely give. Ooh, freely give. He doesn't come down and crank it out of us. He doesn't come down and say, all right, Eric, I want you as pastor to get out there at their doorstep this week, knock on each door and say, okay, I saw that bonus you got at work. Where's the 10% here? All to him I freely give. What kind of pleasures we forsaken? Worldly pleasures now forsaken in his presence. Daily live. Thank you. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus, all to thee, my blessed Redeemer. I surrender all. Now, how many people do you think gave their hearts to the Lord at an altar while that song was being sung? Lots and lots and lots of them. I've used that song as we've had an altar call before and watched lots and lots of people across country give their hearts to Jesus at a time like that. It moves your hearts. And we hear it freely. I surrender all. Worldly pleasures, they're forsaken, God. I surrender all. The tithe, I'm not so sure about that. You know, the 10%, I am not so sure about that, God. I can give you everything, but not the tithe. I can give you all. You see, when we say, all to Jesus, I surrender, well, that means how much? All. That means all. That means all, friends, because God gave his all in his son, Christ Jesus. So it says the Bible teaches us to honor God financially. I grew up in a church movement where one of the most famous books was a book called What the Bible Teaches. And we were brought up on this book called What the Bible Teaches by F.G. Smith. And what the Bible teaches was important to us. And so when I have a point that says what the Bible teaches, it's important to me because it's coming right out of my roots. Right away. And what the Bible teaches on this, the Bible teaches us to honor God financially, first of all, in offerings. Offerings are gifts of love that express our heart. It says, but she, poor as she is, has given everything that she has. Was this a tithe? No. Was this a commitment? No. This was an offering. This was everything, friends. This was a whole shooting match. She came up and in love laid it all down before the Lord. This was an offering. And there are times in our lives where we just lay everything down as an offering. God, it is all yours, God. And we should not sing or say, I surrender all, unless we mean, I surrender all. Unless we're serious about this. The second kind of, and offerings in our lives, just as practical examples, Christmas Eve offering, Good Friday offering. We have Jackets for Jesus backpacks. That's an offering. We do Christmas presents for the kids at Siempre. That's an offering. Offerings should be fun. They should be in love. They should be because I just want to do it. This is an offering. And an offering is a good thing. Ask any parent who's bought a gift for their child when their child opened it up, whether it was at Christmas, their birthday, or just as a special day at the end of the day, if they enjoyed watching their kid get a smile on their face. Ask any grandparent who's bought a present for their grandchild if they didn't really enjoy it. When they ask Debbie, when she's got something around the house, saved up, oh, I got this for Callie, I got this for Sailor, I got this for Sam, and she's anxious to give it to them. Now, she may have just picked it up at Big Lots, and it may be a little thing, but to her, she's anxious to see the love on their face. It's an offering. That's all. It's a gift. Second, the Bible teaches us to honor God financially in commitments. That's giving our best in love. A commitment is just when we give our best. We're committed to something. We believe in something. I believe in jackets for Jesus. And so tonight, when it's raining, Lord help us, it's supposed to storm the worst at 11 o'clock tonight, Jody. Tonight, when it's storming and all of you are snugly underneath your blankets and you're warm, we're going to be getting wet. I'm going to be out there and I'm going to be probably in these clothes getting wet on the streets of Los Angeles. And this is what we'll tell ourselves. You know what? These guys have been in this all day long. These guys have been getting wet all, and they're going to be getting wet tomorrow when I'm going to be at home dry. And I get to get into a dry vehicle, and I'm going to get to come home and get into a warm bed while these guys are going to be on the streets. And so it's not going to be hard to be out there. It's a commitment. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him to help you do it, and He will. Commit everything you do. How much should you commit to the Lord? Everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him to do it, and He will. Commitments. What are commitments? You know, I really believe in what we do down in Mexico at Siempre para los Niños. Above any other offerings, I just want to give $10 or $20 a week. One of my nieces called me last month, and she said, Pastor Eric, I don't know if you know, she called me Uncle Eric. Uncle Eric, I don't know if you know, I'm involved in this new life change thing that she's going through, listening to the speaker. I said, you know, I saw your stuff on Facebook, yeah, you know. I said, well, I'm just curious, how much money does it cost to run Siempre para los Niños Orphanage for the entire year? And I started crunching some numbers in my head, and I said, well, I think it's about this much money, ballpark, give or take, you know. I said, just that much, that's it? And I said, yeah, probably right around that. Thank you, Uncle Eric. I want to set that as a goal, that I can work towards taking care of everything that we need for a year. Now, believe me, she does not make anywhere near enough money. I don't think she's working right now. As a young woman going through a divorce, two kids, all of her struggles, but I'm setting this as a goal. And I thought, nice. I said, well, I'm really proud of you, sweetheart, that you're doing it. Never expecting to hear another thing. And then this week in PayPal, I saw a donation for $250 from my niece with a commitment for a monthly commitment towards that starting off. You see, she didn't take all of it on at once, but she did take on, this is where I'm starting. She's beginning. It's a commitment. We take on a commitment. This is what I believe in. I know in her household, this is going to be a challenge. I know her. But she's making a commitment. These are commitments because we believe in something. We see it. God allows us to say, you know, I really believe in this thing. Here at Central Community, we're so blessed. We have things like Thanksgiving. I really believe in Thanksgiving. I want to make a commitment to make sure it happens great this year. I believe in what we do at Siempre para los Niños. I really want to make a commitment that it happens great this year. I really believe in Siempre para los Niños. I want to make a commitment that, you know, every church does not have this kind of stuff. You know, other churches, day before yesterday, when I was signing giving records, whatever day this was this week, I've done it twice now. When I was signing giving records, I signed giving records going out to churches that write checks to us. Now these churches are, and I'm thinking, what are they going to do with their giving record from us? But they're churches that write checks to us to support Jacks for Jesus or Siempre para los Niños or to support our ministries. And they're writing these checks throughout the year that we now have got their cumulative total that now we're sending them their giving records. Other people are excited about what you have. We have the opportunity to stay focused on our commitments. Third, the Bible teaches us to honor God financially in the tithes. T-I-T-H-E-S, tithes. Tithe just means it's 10. It's just 10%. That which God, it's called the sacred portion within our household. That which God has given us. That which is placed there. How much in the household of a Christian should be sacred? Everything, because we've surrendered how much? All. We surrender all. But you see, from the beginning of the scriptures, all the way from Genesis to the Revelation, literally, I can take you to the whole Bible and I can teach you about this if you'd like. And people always, you know, I can preach on almost anything and folks don't want to argue with me. I preach on tithing, people want to disagree with me and find reasons why I'm wrong or argue with me. Anytime you want to have a great discussion, tomorrow morning at 5:30, we'll be here for silent prayer. Don't discuss with me then. 5:30 to 6, we'll be here for silent prayer. 6 o'clock, we'll have a devotion, we'll have communion right up here. You're invited to come out for that. After that, when we're done with that, I'll be going right over here to the new room. I've already bought the coffee. I bought 5 pounds of coffee this week. I got 3 pounds of it set aside from Starbucks. I'm going to be brewing Starbucks coffee. I'll be here from 6:30 to 8:30. And you can come and you can tell me all the reasons why you don't think tithing is scriptural or relevant for the New Testament church. And I just want you to know that I have 28 years of experience of being in the middle of this discourse. And I'm more than willing to get involved with you, but I want you to know that I'm already loaded for bear. I want you to know that before I had these 28 years, I was in seminary, training in graduate school to learn about this portion of it. I'm guessing you could have surgery by your heart surgeon or by your brain surgeon or whoever, and they don't have as much experience as training at this as what I have now at this point talking about this particular subject. I've got the next 29 days that I am available for 2 hours every morning, any one of the next 29 days. So if you say, Pastor Eric just has not been there for me to talk about this, I am making myself 100% available for the next 29 days for 2 hours. You have got me. If you miss this moment, it is you that has slipped by the opportunity. Come on in and we'll talk about whatever your questions are on this. But the tithe, the scripture says it this way, Leviticus 27:30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. How many of you know what the word holy means? Raise your hand if you know what it means. How many of you are kind of not sure completely? Just do this if you're not sure completely. Holy means this, set apart. Holy means set apart. You see, if you're being holy as I am holy, which is what the scriptures teach, to be holy as I am holy, that means we are set apart for the Lord, leading lives of holiness. And that part of our money, which is holy unto God, that's that 10%, that tithe, that's set apart. You say, well, wait a second, I don't have any grain, I don't have any fruit on my trees, I'm in good shape, I don't have to worry about it. Well, the reason they had grain and the reason they had fruit of their trees, because they didn't have currency yet. They were farmers. And so they brought up 10% of whatever it was they did have. We have money. How much did God need their grain? Did God need their fruit? Or does God need our money? Not at all. How much do we need to learn a giving spirit before God? 100%. It's the reason he places that first step. Tithing is just the first step in your giving journey, friends. It's the very first step. Once you begin to tithe, you only begin to give more because the blessings begin to fall on you and you begin to understand how much you want to be a generous person. Think about the times in your lives someone's been generous to you. The times in your lives someone was just incredibly generous to Debbie and I this weekend. Debbie came into my office and said, Eric, look at this. She was crying. They're incredibly generous to us. We hugged each other, you know, and when someone's generous to you, don't you remember it? And doesn't it touch your heart? The generosity that touches it, it's a blessing for each of us to have that moment that we know that we're set apart. How does it mean in Equatorial Africa or around the world, Equatorial, but in Africa, I'm familiar with Kenya. What they do is they have two seasons. They don't have spring, winter, summer, fall like we have. They have a wet season, they have a dry season. The wet season lasts 3 to 4 months in a good year. It rains really hard every single day. You be there in the wet season, it's muddy, it's wet. The wet season can be a rough season though because you see there was already the dry season. At the end of the wet season, they get to harvest. But then the dry season comes. In the dry season, they get to begin to eat their harvest. The dry season lasts 8 to 9 months. And so they begin to eat their harvest. They harvest, say, corn or wheat or whatever it is, sour gum, whatever it is that they're growing, and then they grind it and they make a meal, they make a soup, they make a porridge out of it. They eat. In the beginning, they'll have 3 meals a day. Then they cut down to 2 meals a day. By month 5 and 6, they're down to 1 meal a day, hoping there's something left. And then they're picking the weeds from the side of, what is it, Sumakawiki? Sumakawiki, they call it. It means push the week. Just to get through the week and literally boil the weeds on the side of the road. And they eat that. A farmer had gone through and he'd told his family that they were out of all their grain. They were eating just the weeds on the side of the road. And then one day his son came in. He said, Dad, I found a bag of grain that you must have missed. And he took it to his mother to cook. And the father grabbed it quickly and said, no, you can't cook that. Why wouldn't you cook it? He said, that's our seed crop for next year, son. That's what we're going to plant. He said, the wife said, but the children are sick. All of us are starving. He said, but I have to hold that which is set apart back, or we have no future. You see, unless we set apart that which is meant to be set apart, we have no future, friends. It's essential that we experience this real worth. And so on the back side of your card, it says five reasons Jesus watches the collection box. First reason is he cares and understands our ego and fear. He cares and understands our ego and fear. My car broke down. Many of you know my ego with my car. I wanted it to go for a million miles. Not gonna happen. I had already 6 months ago had the top end rebuilt under warranty. They rebuilt the top end for free again, and they said, sorry, you need a whole new engine. Just Friday, I got this bad news. Ugh. It was awful. I went to my Aunt Joanne, who had just found out she was terminal ill with cancer, and she said, Eric, how's your car? I said, well, Joanne, I got the same news about my car you got about your body. I said, it's not going to make it long. She said, oh, I'm so sorry, honey. I know you love that car. And I said, I was hoping it would go the whole way. I was hoping it would be the last car I would ever own. And just like that, it was done. It was my ego and my fear that I couldn't get it. And I know that God understands my ego and my fear. He cares for me. What does it say? Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. You know what? It was wonderful counting on that car for the whole time and thinking that my future was in that car. But is our future ever in material things? No, it never can be. Everything that we own is going to break. Everything that we own is going to be gone. It's just the truth of the matter. That's the reality of life. And God understands that. But even still, we do it. Viktor Frankl said it this way. People today have the means to live, but no meaning to live for. And how many of us, man, we've got the means to live. We've just got no meaning to live for. Every single February, I give up something to remind me of real meaning. 2 years ago, February 1st, I gave up Starbucks and caffeine. It was one of the biggest give-ups that I'd done in my life that I remembered. It's been 2 years since I've had Starbucks or caffeine. Now, at the time, I had about a $50 a week habit. $50 a week, you multiply that out, that's like $2,600 a year. I mean, wow, Shannon, thanks a lot. I'll tell you what, it doesn't take much. Seven days a week you go just once, and if you throw in a cookie, and then if you take Debbie a couple times a week, you take friends on the way to Mexico, pretty soon $50 is ha-choo around Starbucks. Ask anybody who goes to Starbucks. I mean, it just takes nothing at all suddenly that much money. And then I think the last 2 years, I've saved myself about $5,000 by not going. It's been wonderful. And I don't have headaches anymore because I'm not on caffeine. It's great. I used to live on Motrin daily, which I don't take anymore because I'm not on caffeine. It's fantastic. It's been one of the best give-ups this month as I step into February. The reason I do it, not because I'm a saint, not because I'm better than you, and not because I just want to save the money, but so I have a focus. We all need a focus. Have you ever found yourself losing focus? Just getting off track. And see, only you know what your focus can be. We need to find that which is our focus so that we not only have means to live, but have meaning to live for. What is your meaning today that you could sit down and say, this is my meaning to live for? A second reason Jesus watches the collection box is that heaven is real. He longs for us to live like it. You see, Jesus had come from heaven. Jesus was about ready to go back to heaven. We all say, yeah, I believe in heaven, and I believe in heaven, but do we know that heaven is real? We know it by faith. My cousin Jim, who I buried last Saturday, he knows it by reality now. He's home. He's in heaven. His wife Joanne, who's been given just 6 or 7 weeks to live, she still only knows it by faith. But her faith is real. She says, you know, maybe I didn't find out about the cancer until after Jim died, so that he never had to know that I had cancer. And maybe God knew that I couldn't make it long without him. 66 years of marriage, and knew that I was going to now be reconnected with him, and I'm going to go home. She said, you know, it's funny, Eric. I haven't cried about Jim being dead yet. I haven't cried about me dying. She said, maybe God just knew that I didn't need to cry because I'm getting ready to go home. I'm going to be together again. For us to understand that heaven is real. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Edwin Lewis Cole said, have faith in God. God has faith in you. Any of you old enough to remember Jim and Tammy Faye Baker? Remember those guys? Those guys, you know, the one who got arrested, she had a big eyelash fame, and he would always cry, and she would cry, and he'd beg for money on TV. You know he's on TV again? He's on TV at like 1 or 2 in the morning. You can turn it on. I don't advise it. I don't recommend it. And he's on there, and he's preaching, and he's saying that Jesus is getting ready to come back. He's going to come back in our generation. There's going to be a millennial reign, and what you need to have is you need to have the kind of food he's selling. And so he's selling food. You can buy 7 years of food. It's called Time of Trouble Tasty Food Offer. And for just $3,500, you can buy 7 years of food. Now in that, with this special offer, you will receive 28 90-day emergency food buckets, which consist of 7,672 servings with a 20-year shelf life. Now, if he's coming soon, I don't know why it needs a 20-year shelf life. I have no idea why it needs a 20-year shelf life if he's coming soon. I mean, I'm guessing if he's coming soon, why not send fresh food? I mean, I really don't understand, because all of this is that freeze-dried stuff that you need to add water to. But then here's the funny part about it. It goes on to say, what with this special offer, you will receive 168 servings of buttermilk pancakes, 1,680 maple brown sugar oatmeals. I love oatmeal. You'll receive 140 chocolate puddings. In other words, comfort food. And their slogan is, while the world's coming to part, party with your friends. So that you can have a party with your friends while the world's coming apart. Now, I would like to say, because I know some of you, I see your laughter on your face, that nobody's spending money on this. But the reason I know people are spending money on this is because people I know and love have spent money on this. And that's how I have this information. People who I value, who are intelligent, not stupid people, are sending money away for this. And yet struggle with tithes and offerings and commitments. Friends, what we need to learn how to do is that heaven is real. He longs for us to live like it, which means a tithe, that's just that which is set apart holy to God. A commitment, I long to be committed to see a better world. We should all be committed to that and give towards that. An offering, this is loving, this is easy. I want to do that. Have faith in God. God has faith in you. Third reason Jesus watches the collection box, because the priorities that direct us are reflected there in the collection box. And I apologize for the fragmented sentence. I didn't have room to put the whole thing there. But the priorities that direct us are reflected there in the collection box. You see, whatever your priorities are, they're reflected by what you put in the collection box. What are your priorities today? The priorities for your household, the priorities for your future, the priorities for your church, the priorities for your eternity, the priorities for that of real worth in your life. Jesus said it this way, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. True or false? Talk to anybody who's spending money. Wherever it is they're spending money, that's where the desires of their heart are. Friends, if you're losing interest in church and in God, evaluate your giving. Maybe you're not invested. Maybe you've missed out on the blessings. And pretty soon, as you've spent your investment someplace else, what you'll find is that you're no longer close to God, you're no longer close to His church, and you're far, far from His kingdom. And it's so easy to lose interest to the point that our investment, we've crushed. God hasn't crushed it. We've crushed it by walking away. John Maxwell said, "We can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving." And when you love, you give. 2 weeks from today is Valentine's Day. Men, start preparing. You should start looking for good Valentine's gifts. You should be friends with me on Facebook. I've been seeking them out to do a Pastor Eric's Great Deal of the Day, and I've had a tough time finding a really great one. I found a couple so far, but I want to find that perfect one so I can get it for Debbie and make sure I've got a nice Valentine also. But we all want to make sure that we get that good Valentine. Why? Because we love, and we need, in our love, we want to share, right? In our love, we want to embrace each other. We want to let them know that we love. Why? Because when we love, we give. Because we cannot love without giving. Fourth reason Jesus watches a collection box is because great love demands great sacrifice in return. What if God gave his only son to save the world? Jesus came, he taught great lessons, he healed a whole bunch of people, and then he returned to heaven. And there was no cross in between. There was no sacrifice that was made. There was no lifting up, no redeeming act of taking our sins on himself. You see, for us, we have the opportunity to step in and understand that great love demands great sacrifice in return. Jesus said again, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other." It doesn't say you'll kind of be on the fence. It says you're going to love one, hate the other. Devoted to one, despise the other. If you're thinking, "I don't know, I'm doing a pretty good job here, Pastor Eric. I got one foot in the world, and I'm pretty happy here, and I'm still coming to church. Things are okay." Friends, spiritually, things are not all right with you. We can go all the way to the last book of the Bible in the Revelation where it says, because you were neither hot nor cold, but because you were lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. In other words, you make God sick to his stomach. For us, it's to say, I long to be off the fence. I long to be wholly his. Because his great love demands great. John Wesley preached the greatest message on giving ever, and I'm sure everyone wishes I could preach as great a message because it was three simple sentences. Work all you can, earn all you can, give all you can. Amen, go home. That's it. Work all you can, earn all you can, give all you can. Amen. Now, if you work all you can, the people in this building, boy, the folks in this building, some of you have accomplished great work. Some of you are still working really hard. There's a lot of great work. Earn all you can. The earning power in this room is really through the charts. The earning power in this room. Give all you can. Now, sometimes does the earning power hit a wall? You bet. And that's when we have the opportunity to continue on understanding that great love demands great sacrifice in return. And finally, the fifth reason Jesus watches the collection box is because our giving is silent witness to our master. Our giving is silent witness to our master. When you give, are you supposed to tell everyone how much you're giving? No. When you give, this is between you and God. You're not supposed to let your left hand do what? Know your right, so your right hand even knows what it's doing. What Jesus is saying, you're not supposed to brag about it. You're not supposed to talk about it. It's the reason I don't talk about my giving. It's the reason I don't stand up and say this time. There were years in the church where, regardless, I mean, through Debbie and my tithing, I would sign the giving records and I would be the largest tither in the church. And I didn't make as much money as a lot of people. And I can tell you this, as small as our church is, I'm not even close to the biggest giver anymore. Not even close. There are so many people who are giving so much more generously than I am. I mean, their tithe is more than mine. It's just, and I'm so humbled regularly by it. And I can't wait till the day that I'm like the last guy on the list. I'm the last one to sign. I'm like, yo, Eric, you better start working harder or something. I can't wait because I believe it's God working in the hearts and the lives of people of Central Community. You understand, you cannot serve both God and money. It's impossible. It's not, you're going to be pretty lousy at it. It's not, this is going to be a challenge for you. It's not, boy, this is the struggle that each one of us deals with on a daily basis. It's, you cannot. You might try, but you cannot. You are on a fool's errand, and that fool's errand at the end of the day will be called your life. And that person's entire life ended up being a fool's errand. What did the father, who's the farmer in Kenya, do with that grain seed that he had when it started to rain again? That which could have fed his family. That which could have kept his children from going to bed hungry every night and made them whole again. He took it, and when it started to rain, he wandered a small piece of dirt and he threw it on the ground. The greatest wealth his family had, he threw it on the ground knowing that nothing would come from it for months. But in faith believing, he knew his future was in that which he held back. And then that which he let go of as he threw on the ground. Should everyone in the world understand your faithful giving to God? No. Is the unbeliever ever going to understand your faithfulness before God with your finances? Never. It's going to look like someone who's walking around throwing their greatest wealth into the mud. And yet you're going to know, this is the future for my family. This is the future for my society. This is the future for the kingdom of God. And I am invested in that which rust cannot eat away, which thief cannot steal. I am invested in the very kingdom of God. And so my life is about planting. My life is about putting back and making sure that which has been wholly given to me is wholly returned unto God. The bottom of your card, there's a prayer. It says, help me, Jesus, to be faithful to you, first in my finances. Give me joy enough to always give offerings in your name. Give me an open spirit to commit my finances to bring about change. Give me an honest heart and discipline to faithfully return the tithe. Thanks. Then there's a tithing commitment sheet that we do every year, once a year. On the front of it says positive and amazing, because when I started this series, I really thought about these are the themes that I want to be in our giving this year. I want our giving not to be a struggle, not to be a challenge, but even when it's a challenge, even when it's a struggle, I want it to be positive and amazing in everything we say and do. And it says the concept of tithing has been the method of financially supporting the church and its ministry on earth since the early church. Tithing means returning 10% of one's income to the storehouse, the place where one receives their spiritual strength. The church they attend. Contributions to missions and parachurch organizations would be considered offerings or commitments, donations beyond the 10% tithe. Today, if you do not tithe, you're encouraged to practice the biblical principle for the next 3 months. Now remember, tithing's for a lifetime. This is just the testing portion, which comes from that famous verse that's printed on the back, the most famous verse on giving the entire scriptures in Malachi. It says this, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and in offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you. Because you are robbing me, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Remember what the Ten Commandments say about testing God? Thou shalt not what? Test the Lord thy God, except when it comes to your tithes and your offerings. It says, test me in this. Then for that 90-day period, this is the test, you bring that portion of your income to the storehouse. After that 90-day period, if it has created a financial crisis or you did not receive a blessing, your money will be returned. Now, how many times in across the decades now, have we given money back? Just once. Just once. Family came to me and they said, haven't received a blessing. And they came to me and I gave them their money back. And I thought to myself, boy, if this is their tithe, they really do need their money back. It was a struggle. And then they never walked into the doors of the church again. I think about them often. I think about what it must be to go to God, how hard it would be, and ask for that which you gave back. After we come to a point of living, saying, God, you've given me so much. So it says the requirement is bring the whole tithe. Remember, tithe means 10, into the storehouse. The response, test me now in this reward. I will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then it says, recognizing God's requirement and my response. And desiring the reward promised in Malachi 3:10, I step out in faith by committing the first 10% of my income for the next 90 days to the Lord through Central Community. Then you can mark, I will begin to tithe, I already tithe, or I will not tithe. And then in the month of February, what I want you to know, I commit part of this time in the month of February to praying for you. I literally put your names before myself as I pray, and I'll be praying for you throughout this month. It's become such a blessing for me. And I appreciate this. I like what C.S. Lewis wrote. And it's a quote I came across after I wrote the entire message, but I wrote it down at the bottom of this thing so I could read it to you because I'd never seen it before. C.S. Lewis wrote, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. I do not believe one can ever determine how much we should give. I believe the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Imagine you needed to have a safe rule before God. So you're invited this morning to rip off the bottom of this commitment sheet and drop it in the offering plate. This is never to embarrass you. It's never to make you feel uncomfortable. This is an invitation to say, all to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him, I freely give. Worldly pleasures, now forsaken in His presence. Daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my great Redeemer. I surrender all. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for that which you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the invitation to share our lives with you as an offering, God. We thank you for the opportunity to give that which we've earned, Father, back to you in commitments, Father, to build your kingdom, to build your church, to build that which we believe in, Father. And we thank you for trusting us with a sacred portion in our households. We would ask that we would never withhold the tithe from you, Father, but that we would always return it faithfully as that first step in our giving, God. The first step to holding the promise of I surrender all, so that when the moment comes that we surrender everything, God, that in grace and glory and love, we can know that this is a very real walk that we've had with you, that heaven is for real, and that we're ready, Father, whatever it is, it's out ahead, God, in you, because you've been so incredibly good for us, because we've laid down and we've surrendered all. For that one who's struggling this morning with making a decision, for that one who feels a deep challenge in their finances when they even think about it, for that one who just doesn't know how to step up spiritually in this moment and is finding every reason not to, God, I would ask, Holy Spirit, that you would take away the burden like a message never can, like a preacher never can. But Holy Spirit, only you would step in and take away all the confusion and chaos, and that you would give clarity and light and make this positive and amazing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.